It's Midnight from Jerusalem, our weekly virtual worship service, a time to come before the Lord, rejoice, to pray to Him, to seek Him moving in our midst, and to learn from His Word. Well, again, we're glad that you've taken time and interrupted your day to be part of this time of worship. And we're going to begin, as we so frequently do, with the book of Psalms. And look with me as you take out your Bible and look to the book of Psalms and Psalm 132. Now, this is a psalm of ascent, one of the psalms that were chanted, recited as the people would go up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we know that from the early days, the people lived in the southern part of the city, and they would have to go up to the temple area. And this is the framework for understanding these songs, preparing the people to worship God. As I said, Psalm 132, we're going to begin with verse 12. Psalm 132, verse 12. Read it first in Hebrew and then in English. We find these words. Im yishmeru vanecha briti ve edoti zo alamedem. Gam b'neim ade ad yishvu lekise lach. Ki v'char Adonai b'tzion iva lemoshav lo. Zot menunachati ade ad po eshev ki iviticha. Seida barek avarech evyonecha asbia lachem. Ve'kohanecha albish yesha. Vechasidecha ranen yiranenu. Sham atzbiach keren le David. Arachti ner le mishichi. Oy vaiv albish boshet. Ve alav yetzitz nizro. These words, let's translate them. He begins by saying this. If your sons, meaning children, if they will keep my covenant and my testimony. And notice these two words and how they work together. My covenant and my testimony. The point here is simply this. As we obey the terms of the covenant, God will respond. There will be testimony. There will be a witness from Him in the life of His people. And He says, this I will teach them. What does that mean? He will teach them His faithfulness to the covenant to bring about the good promises of His word. Second half of verse 12. Also their sons, ade ad. Two times we see that phrase, ade ad. It means forever. Now, ade ad, it means unto, but an ongoing. Most see this as having to do with a kingdom experience. So also your sons, forever, they will dwell at the throne, meaning your throne, the throne of God. For the Lord has chosen Zion, that is Zion. So this passage has kingdom implications to it. For the Lord has chosen Zion, and He has desired it as a place of His. Now the word moshav, oftentimes a seat, a position, a place. Verse 14. This is my rest. And then that same phrase, ade ad. This is my rest, my kingdom rest. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Verse 15. And her provision I will bless. By the way, the word bless appears two times back to back. So we might translate it, I will utterly bless her provision. And notice that he says, and her poor ones I will satisfy with bread. So he's not going to forget anyone in his kingdom. And her, and these are kingdom priests, and her priests, they will dress salvation. And the pious ones, and these are the ones who are recipients of God's grace, her recipients of grace, they will shout. And once again, just like the word bless appears twice, the word for shout with joy, it is an exclamation of happiness. The word appears twice to emphasize this. They will utterly shout with joy. And there I will cause to burst forth the Keren le David. What does that mean? The horde of David. And this expression, the horde of David, has to do with the messianic hope. And I will arrange a light for my Messiah. And that is a light of illumination that he will be manifested. Now, this is Hebrew poetry. The number one trait of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. We'll find one phrase, one word, one thought parallel to another. And here, the term Keren le David is speaking about the horn of David, and we have what that is in the last part when it says, I will arrange a light for my Messiah. It's the Messiah that is the horn of David. And finally, notice the two possibilities, verse 18. And his enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon him, meaning upon Messiah, he will sprout forth or flourish his throne or his crown, literally, but it speaks about his rule, his kingdom. So we have a great message here in Psalm 132 of God's faithfulness to establish his kingdom. And notice how it begins with those that are keeping his covenant and bearing testimony of his faithfulness. Remember that, because this was chosen specifically for what we're going to see at the end of our time of study. Well, once more, continuing in God's word, look with me to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6 for the Shema, as we pledge our faith to the one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, bekol levavcha uvekol nafshecha uvekol meodecha. V'hayu hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzavcha hayom al levavecha. V'shina neitam levanecha, v'dibartam bam b'shiftecha, b'vetecha uvletecha v'derek u'shakbecha u'komecha. Uchartam leot al yedecha, vehayu le totefot ben anecha, uftaftam al mizuzopetecha, uvesherecha. And now let us turn our attention to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, God of our Messiah, the horn of salvation, the Son of David. Lord, we come before you at this time seeking your presence, wanting to experience you and the joy of our salvation. Lord God, we are grateful to you that you are a merciful and forgiving God, for if you were not, who could have any hope whatsoever? We rejoice in your grace that gives us an eternal future, a kingdom future. And we praise you for that sure promise of being with you forever and ever, worshiping you, praising you, thanking you. We're grateful for our kingdom hope. And Lord God, we pray that we might be used by you, that we might have a boldness, that we might speak truth, that we might do so with authority, the authority that you have placed upon us, the truth that we are establishing upon through your word. God, we love you, and we want to be individuals who are passionate for your truth, speakers of your word, and revealers of your promises. So, Father God, we pray tonight that you would open up doors and that you would make us mindful of opportunities to speak forth, to share the good news of salvation, to manifest to others that hope that we have taken hold of and the foundation that we stand upon that gives us confidence that we will not stumble or fall, but that you will uphold your people. And Father, we pray tonight for those who are in difficulty, whatever type of difficulty it may be, whether it be financial stress, whether it be physical injury, whether it be disease, whether it be emotional because of marital problems, separation, hardships, animosity with others. Lord, we pray that you would work in those various situations. We pray that you would be a healing situation, that you would bring about change and there would be restoration, that you would be the one who owns and controls the future in our life, that we might submit to your leadership. Father God, we rejoice in the fact that we have confidence that you are indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we pray tonight. We pray for individuals that are confused, who are not walking in obedience. We pray that the spirit of repentance might touch them and might bring them back to obedience to your truth. Father God, we pray as well for leaders that are not responsible to what they've been put into power to do, rather than using this position for a blessing to others, lifting others up, being their defender, speaking truth, righteousness, justice. Instead of that, they use their power to exploit others, to harm others. Lord, we pray that we know that one day you, the Lord of Lords, will set all things in order. And we pray for even a foretaste of that in various countries, that leaders would turn to you and want to walk and bring about a righteous change, a change for justice, a change that will speak forth words that will ease the pain and suffering of others and will bring judgment upon those who are evildoers, who violate others' rights, others' privileges, others' citizenship. Lord, we pray for this type of change. Lord, now we ask that you might open our eyes to your word, that we might understand your truth, so that we can be obedient sons and daughters to manifest your glory and to behave in accordance with this new life, this new creation that we have become. For all these things we pray in the blessed name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. There is a very important word that appears several places in the scripture, and that is that word zeal. We find that God is a zealous God, and it's because of his zeal that he is going to bring about the good things of his promises. We see scripturally that zeal is always in relationship to the will of God. So let me ask you tonight, are you a zealous believer? Do you have a zeal that comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has brought about a change in you? How you think, what you do, that your behavior has become radically different. Now, when we look at the Word of God, and we're going to see an example of that tonight, when people are believing, when they have responded to the gospel invitation, having done so, they become zealous for the things of God. That they have a different mindset, a different set of values, they're motivated by different things, and it is very easily to discern a believer from a non-believer because of this godly zeal and where that zeal leads them. So let me ask you again. Do you have a godly zeal in your life? Well, with that said, look with me once more as we're in our study of the book of Acts, and we're now ready for Acts chapter 21. Now, Paul, he has been traveling, and we're going to see today as well, as we continue our study, that Paul is traveling in many ways. He's going from boat to boat, from island to island, to nation, with one place upon his mind, and that is Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem, and one of the things that he's going to do, first and foremost, is to report. To report before the elders in Jerusalem what God has been doing in his life. Now, let me challenge you to do something. This week, maybe tomorrow, get a piece of paper and write down what God is doing in your life. How he is moving you, directing you. How that zeal that you should have, what is that producing in your life? What are you zealous for? And how is that zeal bringing change into others and here's the key, manifesting God's glory? See, we are, remember that psalm we read from Psalm 132 about those who keep the covenant. They are going to have a testimony. There's going to be a witness that God is going to move and bring about change. So zeal leads to change. So what changes are your life experiencing? What changes are you bringing about in those that you are ministering to? And every believer, and I mean every believer, should have a list of people that they are influencing with kingdom truth. Now, Paul, look with me to verse 1, Acts chapter 21, verse 1. Paul, and what we find here for a good portion of this scripture, is just kind of a log, a travel log of the places that Paul is passing through. Sometimes we know nothing about a stop, and other times we're given some important information. So let's begin Acts chapter 21 and verse 1. We read here, and as it came about, so this is a term of a narrative. He's telling us what's happening in his life. Now, Paul's not the speaker. He's the subject of the one who's telling the story. And most understand that this is Luke. And Luke's not alone. There are others who are traveling with him and part of the individuals who are traveling with Paul. And we read here that as it came about that they sailed, and it says in the first person, we sailed and we separated from them, those and where they were, and they made a straight course. Now, that is, they traveled with a purpose. And that is significant for us. We should be people that are moving about with a purpose. So they traveled, some will say they run straight, and we find that they came into Kos. Now, Kos is a small island. It's a Greek island of today, not far from the Turkish border. And there's a series of islands. And they're going one by one through them, passing on their way towards the land of Israel. And when we read this, and if you know geography in this part, it all makes sense. This is not some fairy tale, some story that someone made up, but it's all very logical. So we came into Kos, and on the next day into Rhodes. And if you look on the map, you will find it is a very short distance indeed from Kos to Rhodes. And from there into Patara, verse 2. And finding a boat, so the boat that they were on, it came to an end there at Patara. And finding a boat, we pass into Phoenicia. So he's traveling to different places, And embarking, they found this boat. They embarked, that is, they entered into it. And we sailed. And we find here that something was manifested. Now, I believe some of the Bibles, they will use the word discovered. Remember, they didn't have elaborate navigation systems. They didn't have GPS. So they were traveling, and notice what they did. It says here, and finding Cyprus, and also leaving it from the left side. Now, this is significant because if you are a good student of history, you will find that oftentimes people would leave Cyprus on that location because it was calmer. So this is another indication that what we're reading is historically accurate. There are some spiritual interpretations of that left side and what Paul was saying, but let's just take the simple understanding. Discovering Cyprus, finding it, it says that they did something. They left it and on the left side, and we find they traveled on into Syria. Now, Syria was a big geographical area. It can also take part of what we call Lebanon today. So they traveled into Syria and landed at a place called Tyre. And from there, we find that the boat that they were on was unloading its cargo. So Paul here is part of a group that is keeping track. Luke is writing down this travel log, not only when they changed boats, but even when the boats arrived at their destination and removed the cargo from the boat. Verse 4. And seeking disciples. So there they are. And what were they doing? Seeking fellow believers. And they remained there for 7 days. And many, and this is significant, there were many individuals with Paul. And these were the ones that they were encountering, perhaps these disciples. And what we find is there's going to be a consistent message. Notice what it speaks here about many of these individuals. Not just a few, but there was a consistency of what the Spirit of God was revealing to disciples. We find, look again at the middle of verse 4, and many who were with Paul, they were saying through the Holy Spirit, literally through the Spirit, not to go up into Jerusalem. Now, notice a very Jewish way of speaking about going up to Jerusalem. We find biblically that in the Bible and of those of Jewish descent, it's always going up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem. But this upward calling. And they were speaking here, these disciples, they were warning Paul by means of the Spirit not to enter into Jerusalem. Now, the question we have to ask is, why? Why was the Holy Spirit warning Paul? And there's a reason for that. First of all, Paul is committed. He believes that he needs to be in Jerusalem. He's going there for a couple different purposes. God's going to use him. And remember the prophecy. When Paul came to faith, he was told that he is going to be used by God to bear testimony to kings, to rulers, to leaders. And God's going to begin to fulfill that prophecy in this passage. Things are going to be set up for that to become a reality. So he's warned. The Spirit is not telling him not to go. What the Spirit is revealing is that Paul's going to suffer, that Paul's going to be bound, that there's going to be much opposition. And the purpose is not for Paul to flee from this, but rather to be spiritually prepared. Now let's just stop for a moment. When we look at the future that believers are going to have, when we encounter the last days, and I believe they're on the horizon, biblically speaking, it is going to be a difficult time for followers of Messiah. We see the foretaste of that all around us in the world. And what we should do is to not flee from that. In actuality, we can't. We are going to enter into a time of persecution, as well as Paul is at his day. And Paul didn't avoid it, but what did he say? As we're going to see, that he had made preparations. So the Spirit of God is not warning Paul to flee away from these things, but it's to tell him, get ready to suffer. And if I were going to give you a message tonight prophetically, it would be that. Get ready to suffer. Remember what we talked about last week, about there were chains and afflictions. That is our future. Get ready for it. The scripture is clear, and we see these things drawing near to believers. Look now, if you would, to verse 5. And when it came about that we completed the days, that we finished the time there, we find that they went forth, and it says, and we journeyed. Now, what this is saying is, they were going forth from this location, they were beginning their journey, and notice something, so consistency in the scriptures, in what Paul was doing, we find that those who were accompanied us, all of them, meaning both women and children, until outside the city. So this group who was traveling towards Jerusalem, they had spent some time, and when they finished that time and was ready now to press on to continue that journey, those of the disciples, remember, they were looking for fellow believers. And therefore, when they began their journey, there were those families, both men, women, and children, that they accompanied them, and notice what it says, all of them, unto outside the city. And what did they do? Well, this is the second time we read that. We saw this last week as well. It says that they set their knee, which is an idiom for, they bowed their knee upon the shore, and what did they do? They prayed. Now, we don't know what they prayed, obviously, for traveling safety, for mercy upon the way, but also, I would suspect, that God would use their travels for his purpose. That God would take these men and use them because they were zealous for the things of God. They wanted to be used by him. So are you zealous to be used by him to accomplish his will, his desires, his purposes? These individuals were. Look now to verse 6. And having said shalom, that's one of the ways, it's a greeting of departure. Having said shalom to one another, we find that they embarked into the boat. And finally, they, that is those who accompanied them, it says, but they, meaning the ones who accompanied them, they returned to their own, meaning their own home. So once again, there was a separation of Paul and those traveling with them from the ones that they had stayed and lodged with for a period of time. Now look, if you would, to verse 7. But we find here, we completed the journey from Tyre, and it says we went down into a place called Ptolemais. Now that is, some Bibles, if you check, they'll say Acre. I don't know why it's called Acre. That's kind of a different name than what it's called today. Today, if you go there, you'll know it by the name Acco. We find a foreign name, a term for this port city, and we find the name that is used today in Israel, Acco. So now coming down from Tyre, and it's not a long journey, they arrive into the land of Israel, into the port city called here Ptolemais, and we know it by Acco. And what did they do? They greeted once more, it says here, and they greeted the brethren. And what else? It says they remain one day with them at this city of Acco, verse 8. And on the next day, they departed. Who did? The ones that were around Paul, meaning accompanying Paul. And they came, literally it says, and we came into Caesarea. So if you look at a map, you will see how they traveled, going into Kos, then Rhodes, then on into Patara, and then ultimately into Tyre, and then Acco, and now the Roman capital for this area of land called Caesarea. And by the way, you can go to Caesarea today and see the relics, the excavations of this ancient Roman city that was in the land of Israel. So look again, verse 8. On the next day, we departed, those who were accompanied Paul, and we came into Caesarea and entered into the house of a very significant individual. That is Philip, and notice what he's called here, Philip the Evangelist. And it says as we continue on, being out of or from the seven. Now what does that mean? Well, I said he was a significant individual. He was known as an evangelist. And if you go back, and let me just give you a citation. If you look sometime at the book of Acts earlier, chapter 6 and verse 3, you're going to see that seven men were appointed to serve, to minister in a unique way. That minister, that servant, is what many people are calling deacons. And they were individuals that took care for the leaders of the congregation in Jerusalem, the needs of others. We find that those leaders, the apostles, they wanted to focus in on prayer and the word. Very important that you see those two things going together, the prayer and the word. You cannot minister the word of God if you are not serious about prayer. It is prayer that gives us the ability, the insight, the anointing in order to look at God's word. So they wanted to focus on prayer and the word, and therefore for the needs of the people, for serving and organizing the various ministries, they appointed these seven individuals, and this one, Philip the Evangelist, he was one of them. And they remain with him, verse 9. And to this one, there were four virgin daughters, and these were prophets. That is, they were prophesying. Now, notice, there was four. Four usually speaks of a global, a worldly message. And when I say worldly message, that is, the number four helps us to understand the world. And what these were speaking, well, they were speaking the same things that we saw earlier. And it's trying to tell us this, that the world was opposed to Paul's purpose. What Paul was submitting to, what Paul was zealous for. In other words, the prophecy here that was being spoken was how the world was in opposition to what Paul was all about. Look now to verse 10. We find here that we remained, here again, Luke is telling the story about those who are traveling with Paul, and it says, we remained many days, and a certain one. Now, notice, a certain one came down from Judea, and he was a prophet by the name of Agabus. And what he is going to prophesy is a more specific, a more detailed message that what we looked at earlier, and more than likely what these four daughters were also confirming. This is the message, the prophetic revelation that was being given to Paul. And notice what he says, verse 11. and coming to us. So once again, Luke is there firsthand. He's traveling, and he sees this prophet from Judea having come down from Judea, that same going down from the Jerusalem area. And notice what happens. Having come to us, he did something. And this one lifted up the belt of Paul. Now, some Bibles will say he took. But if you look at this word, it is, if you do a study of it, it is the word to lift up. And this is important. Because this term oftentimes speaks of being lifted up for the purpose of crucifixion. Remember, now where are they? They're in Caesarea, a Roman city in Israel. And what the Romans did, of course, we all know this, they liked to crucify individuals that they saw was a threat to the Roman administration, the Romans accomplishing their will. And let's just pause for a moment and see what's really at the foundation of this whole issue. And that's this. You have what we talked about in the book of Psalms earlier, from Psalm 132. You know, one of the key words, it didn't say much about it, but the word menunachi, menucha is rest. Menuchati is my rest. And what we find here is that God wants to give us a kingdom rest. And there's an inherent relationship between this kingdom rest, and I don't care who you are, that's what you're seeking. That's what your soul is yearning for. That's what is going to bring peace to your body. And that is a kingdom rest. But the world is in opposition to that. The world doesn't want that. And what's happening here is this. This one is saying that the Roman Empire, this empire is going to lift up Paul's belt. What is that? Well, it could be a reference to Paul being put to death. The context is going to bear that out. But it also can mean simply that Paul is going to be lifted up. And this purpose of being lifted up is for him to testify, for him to speak truth. And notice how Paul, he has discernment in regard to this. We'll see that in a moment, but look again at the text back in verse 11. And coming to us, he lifted up the belt of Paul, and also he bound his hands and his feet, meaning his own, some would say, Paul. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit earlier said, if we go back to verse 4, don't go into Jerusalem. Then we have these daughters also prophesying. And the Scripture is telling us, in the way that we should rightly interpret it, there is a strong message, and this is the conclusion. What is it? That Paul, you are going to have your hands and your feet bound. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. That the man whom is the belt, this belt, thus the Judeans. Now this means not the Jewish people by and large, but it's a term in this context which speaks to the leadership of Israel. Ha Yehudim, which means the Judeans. It says, the Judeans in Jerusalem, they are going to bind and deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this is very similar to what happened to Yeshua himself. That he was arrested, and we find that he went bound. If you read carefully the Gospels, he was arrested, he wasn't bound. But when he was turned over to Pontius Pilate, turned over to the Roman authority, they bound him. And what this man is saying is that, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be bound, that is, arrested, that you are going to be shackled, and keep reading, that you are going to be turned over to who? Well, you read very carefully, the Gentiles. Now, that should send fear into them, because that word for being lifted up, turned over to the Romans, well, there's a hint of crucifixion. But notice Paul's response. We'll come to that in a few minutes. So once more, verse 11, he says, thus the Judeans in Jerusalem, they will bound, and they will deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 12. And as we heard these things, we encouraged. Now, this is, they tried to get Paul to do something. They encouraged, and also, notice what it says, we and all the ones in the place, that he should not go into Jerusalem, meaning don't go up to Jerusalem. But look now at Paul's response. Paul hears this, but Paul has discernment. Paul understands that anything that might happen to him among the nations, see, God told him that you are going to be proclaiming my truth to the nations, to kings and leaders. Now, kings, there was no king at that time in Jerusalem. They were waiting for the return of the King of Kings. So Paul had discernment and understood that this was going to be used for him to bear witness. And notice what he says. We're in verse 13. But, now, this word means in kind of contrast to what everyone else was saying. Everyone else was hearing the Holy Spirit, and that there was going to be opposition, strong opposition to Paul. They got that right. But Paul had the discernment to understand that God wanted to use that. He understood that he was called to suffer. So let me ask you, do you realize that? That you are going to encounter opposition. That you have a calling on your life to suffer. To suffer persecution for your faith in the gospel. So Paul answered, and notice what he said. What are you doing, crying and breaking my heart? Now, Paul saw the love. Paul saw the concern. He understood what they were trying to encourage him to do or not do, and that is to go into Jerusalem. Because Paul knew this prophet, this one who came down from Judea, that he was sent to prepare Paul for what he was going to encounter. But Paul didn't hear this as flee from this. No, Paul heard this as what God had prepared him to do. And we're going to see that without any shadow of a doubt in a moment. Paul understood his call. And if you're going to be pleasing to God, you and I need to understand our call and to be zealous, to be passionate, to be committed to it. And until you want to serve God, you're not going to have that clarity of call in your life. So Paul answers and he says, what are you doing crying and breaking my heart? Second half of verse 13. For I, and he says, not only, meaning this, I'm not only willing to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. So he says, I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to be put to death in Jerusalem. And he says here, and it continues on, the order might be different, but it uses a word, and this word means preparation. And then the next word, echo, has to do with having something. And he says, I have, and it's odd in English to say it this way, but it's very important that we understand it. I have preparation. What Paul is saying is, I have been prepared for this encounter. Having come to faith, I have understood what it means to be a disciple. Part of being a disciple is having a totally different perspective, being zealous to serve the Master. And in the same way, Messiah said, you know, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We need to understand that. Things are changing drastically all throughout the world. And Paul says, what are you doing crying and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be bound, but to be put to death in Jerusalem. For I have preparation. How? By the name of the Lord Yeshua. Or he's ready to suffer in behalf of the name of the Lord Yeshua. Now, two things I want us to see here, and that is, first and foremost, Paul understands Messiah as Lord, that he is the master, and that he, meaning Yeshua, is the master, and he, Paul, is a servant. Not too long ago, I was speaking elsewhere, and one of the ways that Paul speaks about himself is doulos. What is that? A servant, or better understood oftentimes, as a slave. So Paul understood in this relationship that he had with the living God, with the resurrected Messiah, he understood that he was a slave. And that is so different to many and what they're teaching. That they want to say, oh, we are the kids, the king's kids, and therefore we should have all the benefits of the royal family. Well, you know what? That is a kingdom reality in the future. That's not our calling today. No, what does Paul say? I'm ready to be bound. He understood that was his calling. And to be put to death. And he says, I have preparation in behalf of the Lord Messiah Yeshua. So Paul understood the lordship. And he understood that suffering for Messiah was the call of every believer. And he was prepared for that. Verse 14. Now in verse 14, it says, but not convincing him. Now the word here is that they could not convince Paul of what they were saying. Which was, don't, Paul, go to Jerusalem. And the implication here is that they were saying that, not, you know, Paul, we don't think you should go, but you make the decision. No, the text speaks quite differently from that. That they were beseeching. They were exhorting. Now, the word that I translated encouraging can also be exhorting in a sense of a very strong beseeching. And when they realized that they were not able to convince him, they ceased and were saying, the will of the Lord may it be. Now, that's what they should have done from beginning. To pray with Paul that Paul would experience God's will in his life. Now, there are those who teach falsely that if it's God's will, it's going to be. You know what? An example of that which is not God's will is sin. Understand that God's will is perfect, and in the end, what God has determined will be. But there are many things that happen in the world that God has no part of whatsoever, meaning this. God didn't want it. God didn't cause it. But because of his nature, of his sovereignty, he allows it. But don't think that God allowing something to happen means in some way that there's his stamp of approval upon it. And if it's taking shape, that we should just go along with it or just stand idly by. No, we need to understand that we respond in obedience to truth, righteousness, justice, that which reflects the character of God. Earlier tonight at our study center here in Israel, we were studying from the book of Isaiah in chapter 42. And one of the things that that 42nd chapter speaks of is the coming of Messiah, for him to be making justice, for him to be bringing about righteousness. That's what ultimately he's going to do. And what do we know? Well, there's going to be much opposition to it. In that passage from Isaiah, it's not going to be any problem for him to accomplish that. And what we need to realize is that we're supposed to be about that today, doing that same thing, executing, as the prophet Zechariah says, being individuals that execute justice. And that means that we're going to encounter opposition, but we're supposed to be more than overcomers. Look, if you would, to verse 14 and again. Having not been successful in convincing Paul not to go to Jerusalem, it says that they cease, and they were saying, "The Lord, the will of the Lord, may it be." Verse 15. And after many of these days, they packed up and they went up into Jerusalem. Now, what I like here is that they knew that there was going to be difficulty, but they didn't withdraw. They didn't say, "Well, Paul, we don't think we should go, and therefore you go by yourself and we're not." No, they remain with him. It's very clear. Look again. And after these days, they packed up and they went up into Jerusalem and came with us, the disciples from Caesarea. And they brought, it says here, a certain one from Cyprus, one whom they lodged with or would be lodging with, and his name was Manason. And he was, and I like this, he was a Talmud Sirha. He was a Talmid Vatik. Now, that's Hebrew. Talmid, disciple, Vatik has to do with a season. One who was a veteran, someone who had been a disciple for a long time. And I think that's so significant that when they were in this situation, they sought someone who had many years' experience being a disciple of the Lord. His influence is going to be very critical in this passage. So he was there, this one, whom they lodged with. Verse 17. And having arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren, they received us with great joy. So what did Paul do? Him and those who were traveling with him, they arrived, they came into Jerusalem, going up into Jerusalem. And the first thing they did was to meet the brethren, that is, fellow believers. And notice, they did so, and we find on verse 18, and on the next day, Paul entered in with us to Yaakov. Yaakov, that's James. And we know from Acts chapter 15, when Paul was in Jerusalem last time, when he went up to Jerusalem for that council in Jerusalem to set straight his ministry, how he was doing that, what God had wrought through him, and how James spoke and commissioned all individuals on the matter of sharing the gospel, how and to whom to share that gospel. So once more, look at this. On the next day, Paul, with us, entered into Yaakov, and all the elders being present. And, verse 19, and greeting them, he did something. Now, the term here is a term of great specifics. He began to specify very clearly, and one thing after another. That's what the text says. He began to specify according to each event, each thing, what God had done. And I like that. Not what he had done, not what the disciples had done, but what God had done among the nations, that is, among the Gentile believers. Now, one could translate that, as I started to, in the nations, meaning in those countries outside of Israel. And we don't have to read too far to remember that many times he was interacting with Jewish individuals dwelling in the diaspora, dwelling in other places outside of Israel. So Paul, and I imagine this took a long time, Paul spoke in detail. When we look at the Hebrew translation of the Greek, that's what it says. Paul spoke in detail, specifying what God had done among the nations and through his ministry, meaning what God did by his ministry. Now look at verse 20. Now everything that we've done thus far is to bring us to this 20th verse, which is the last verse that we're going to study tonight. And be assured of something. This verse ought to change your vantage point. We need to see it in the proper terms. We're going to set that up tonight, and next week we're going to begin with that same verse as we press on and complete chapter 21. But notice what it says here. Paul's coming into the leader of what we could talk as the church in Jerusalem. That first congregation in Jerusalem. These early disciples under the leadership of James. And notice he came in, Paul. He detailed all what God had done outside of Israel. And notice the response. We read verse 20. And the ones hearing, what did they do? All, not just James, but all the ones there. And the emphasis here is not the ones with Paul, but all those elders. Remember, we've already seen the text emphasize that they came together, and when the elders, all the elders, had arrived, Paul began to speak. And these individuals, it says, having heard, what did they do? They glorified the Lord. Very important. Why Lord? Because Paul was submissive. It's emphasizing that when we are obedient to his rule in our life, we're going to have things to praise him for. And glorifying the Lord, they said also to him, see, brother. Now, they saw Paul in a strong way as a fellow brother, a joint believer, a joint worker in the call, the same call that James was leading those early believers in Jerusalem. And notice what he says, this last part of verse 20. He says, and he uses the word posai. Now, this speaks about a large number. How many Mildreds? Now, the next word is a word speaking for 10,000s. Now, what the text says, do you see how many Mildreds? How many 10,000s there are? Not just 10,000, but in the plural. There are many 10,000s of individuals. What individuals? Jewish individuals that are believers. And all of them. Now, this is something important. They all have something in common. Now, look again at the context. They are speaking, those who have heard and gave glory to God. And they tell Paul, see, brother, I want you to behold this. That's what they're saying to Paul. How many Mildreds, how many 10,000s upon 10,000s of Jewish individuals who have believed? Believe what? That same gospel message. And notice it says here, and this is what's important, we read, and all, every one of them. Now, this is not a unique experience. A few have this, but most don't. No. All believers, that's what the text is leading us to conclude. All believers have this shared experience. It is normative for those who have met the risen Messiah, those who understand the truth of the gospel and this kingdom call upon us. And the gospel message is a kingdom message. It says, and all being zealous for what? The law. Now, that is an extraordinary statement. All being zealous of the law. How should we understand that? What is the intent of being zealous of the law? What does that mean in the practical sense for us today? Well, those are the things that we're going to talk about next week. And in the meantime, we need to ask ourselves, do I have that zeal? And is my zeal rightly motivated? What is it that interests me about my faith? I think if you were to ask many people, well, they would have a very different motivation. If you were to ask them, having come to faith through the grace of God, having accepted the work of Messiah upon that cross, what would you say has happened to you? What is it that has been transformed in your life? What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel. Transformed in your life. What are you passionate? What are you committed to? What are you zealous for? I wonder how many would say, I am zealous for the law. And understanding what that means. Because that statement, being zealous for the law, has significant implications. And as I said, we're going to learn what they are next week. And until that time, may God richly bless you. May you grow and deepen your relationship in Messiah Yeshua. May you be praying this week for a zeal that is pleasing to God, a zeal that is focused upon that which is the will of God. Until next week, shalom from Israel.